Well, good evening, everybody. Good evening. Let's open up our Bibles to the wisdom literature, to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 90 is where we want to begin. We're going to be in the book of Psalms all evening long. Psalm chapter 90 is going to be our first stop. As you're finding the 90th Psalm, let me just say for a second time today what a delight it is to be with the Lord's people. You're on the Lord's Day, doing the Lord's things. God has certainly blessed us with another wonderful day here upon His earth, and I'm glad that we've been able to share it together for a good portion of this day. I appreciate very much the song selection this evening. You'll find out very, very quickly that song selection was very, very appropriate for the thoughts of our study this evening. Let's get right to it. In Psalm chapter 90, I'm reading here in verse number 2. In Psalm 90 and in verse 2, the psalmist says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." It is the longest book in the Bible. It is repeated and referenced just continuously throughout the New Testament as really the most quoted book in all of the Old Testament. Everybody seems to just love it and mention it. Paul uses it in his letters and his epistles. Peter used it in that very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Jesus, of course, cites it very, very frequently. It is so popular that if you go to a bookstore and say, "Hey, I want just a copy of the New Testament. I want a Bible that's just the New Testament." Chances are, you're going to get the New Testament plus this book of the Bible attached and published with it in the backside of that Bible. It is that loved and that revered. I am speaking, of course, about the book of Psalms. It is probably, I think, maybe the most beloved book in all of the Bible. That passage that we just read in Psalm 90 and verse 2 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Psalms have power and strength and might behind them. They have power and strength and might in a way that all other scripture just really doesn't have. One fellow actually described the Psalms this way. He says, it is the language of the heart. It gives us words for all occasions, from the height of joy to the depth of despair. And I think that's pretty accurate. There's no doubt about it. The Psalms are wonderful. But you know what? They can also be a little bit puzzling at times. They can be frustrating at times. They can be difficult at times. In fact, they can even seem very redundant at times. This year, our congregational reading plan is the Way of Wisdom, where we are focusing on the wisdom literature in the Bible. And of course, a big part of that reading plan is the book of Psalms. 3 days a week, we're in the Psalms. Let me ask you, what exactly are we taking away from those readings in the Psalms? Are we actually getting the very most that we possibly can from those readings in this special, special book of the Bible? What exactly do you do when maybe you're reading in Psalm 52? Tomorrow, Psalm 52 is going to be on our reading list. And you get done reading that. It's only a few verses and you're done reading in like, I don't know, 60 seconds or 90 seconds. And it doesn't seem like you really did a whole lot of Bible reading that day and you're just kind of feeling lost. What do you do about that? Well, this evening I want to talk to you about how we can maximize our reading of the Bible, particularly in the book of Psalms. In January, I presented a lesson talking about how we can get the most out of the book of Proverbs. And a number of people told me they really appreciated that and it was found to be very, very helpful. I want to continue that same kind of train this evening in talking about how we can get the very most, the maximum amount of benefit that we can out of the book of the Psalms. Let's spend just a few minutes tonight thinking about how we can get all of the goodies that we possibly can from this wonderful book of the Bible. And I want to start this evening just by actually outlining three very common attributes of the Psalms. These are not, when I share these with you, you're going to find these are not groundbreaking revelations of any kind. But they do provide for us a starting point, a good foundation for our understanding of the Psalms. First of all, it seems to me, when you look at the Psalms as a whole, that the Psalms primarily show us man speaking to God. Now that's a really interesting twist when you think about that in the context of the rest of the Bible. Because in most of the rest of the Bible, God really is the lead actor, if you will. God is the one who's doing the talking and the saving and the judging and the delivering. And in many other places in the Bible, God is kind of serving as the narrator, if you will. He's the one telling the Bible story. But in most of the Psalms, it's a complete reversal. It's not God speaking to man so much, it's much more man speaking to God. If you're still there in Psalm 90, just back up. Let's just begin there in verse 1. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Verse 3, You return man to the dust and say, Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in Your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You see that right there? That's not God doing all the talking there. That's not the Lord speaking and pronouncing His power and His might to creation. No, that's man saying, Lord, You are awesome. You are great. We recognize that You are powerful, that You are eternal. You are the Creator. You are God. And of course, it's not just man speaking in the Psalms in words of praise. It's not just flattery and praise that the psalmists are speaking. It's speaking to God about really just about everything. It's man saying to God, God, I'm happy. Or God, I'm sad. God, I'm hurting. God, I'm victorious today. God, I feel defeated. God, I'm confused. God, I'm actually mad right now. Other times it's just flat out saying, Lord, I just need You. I need You right now. I need to worship You right now. We sang that song a few moments ago, As the Deer, taken right from the 42nd Psalm. Psalm 42 and verse 1. Psalm 42 verse 1 says, As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for You, O God. If you're there in Psalm 42, look at the previous chapter in Psalm 41. Psalm 41 verse 4, here's another way of man speaking to God. Psalm 41 verse 4, As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against You. Over and over again, and you just see that all throughout the pages of Psalms. Over and over again, the Psalms show us that one of the very greatest blessings and privileges of being in a relationship with God is that we can talk to Him, and we know that He hears us. We have that assurance. Furthermore, the Psalms show us, I think they show us really well, what it means to be thankful. How to give thanks to God. In Psalm 30, please. In Psalm 30, so often in the Psalms, we find the psalmist making requests of God, petitioning Him in various ways. Well, what did the psalmist do whenever God answered those requests, whenever He supplied the needs in those petitions? Well, Psalm 30 is a good example of what they did. Psalm 30, verse 1, I will extol You, O Lord, for You have drawn me up and You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to You for help and You have healed me. A huge portion of the Psalms are devoted to this very thing. Thanking God for all that He has done. God, I needed You and You were there. You came through for me and Lord, I am so thankful for that. And I want You to know how thankful I am for that. You know, we live in such an ungrateful society today. How sorely needed then are these kinds of regular reminders from the book of Psalms to be different from the rest of our world. Our world that is so crass and so jaded. We're going to be counterculture to the world. We're going to be people who are thankful. The Psalms help to build within us that kind of attitude of gratitude. And then finally in this connection, I would say that the Psalms are particularly helpful in teaching us how to cry out to God. Look in Psalm 94. Here's maybe one of the best places to illustrate this. In Psalm 94, look at verse 1. In Psalm 94 and in verse 1, the psalmist says here, O Lord, God of vengeance. O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? What are we seeing here? We're seeing something that I'd like to think probably a lot of us can relate to. Do you ever get down and out because it seems like the wicked, worldly people, people who don't even care about God, how it just seems like they get everything? How they are enjoying everything that this world has to offer? And while the righteous, maybe even we're thinking about ourselves, we're just kind of treated like a punching bag all the time by the world. Well, Psalm 94 says that God's people do feel that way from time to time. And so they then cry out to Him about that. In Psalm 44, here's another example of this. In Psalm 44, here's a particularly emotional psalm. The psalmist talks here about being in trouble and talks about needing God, but at this moment it doesn't seem like God's really all that concerned with what's going on. And so what does he say in Psalm 44? Look at verse 23. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O God? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up! Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. You know, I mentioned earlier that the psalmists, they really say just about everything to God. And they certainly do, don't we, from Psalm 44. Including things just like this. Wake up, God! I really need some help right now. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? And while it's certainly not my intention this evening to advocate the idea of shouting at God or throwing a big temper tantrum or a hissy fit in God's direction, it is of interest to me that in the book of Psalms, Psalm shows us that it is possible to express what it is that we feel inside. Those emotions that we feel, whether it's anger or disappointment, we can express those things to God in a way that is not irreverent and in a way that is not blasphemous. You just stop and think about it. God already knows what's on our heart, doesn't He? Wouldn't we then be wise to look at the Psalms and learn how to properly give voice to those things that are on our heart? Now, obviously, we could identify, we could enumerate a lot of other common threads that you find in the Psalms. But I said this evening that I really wanted to equip us with some very practical ideas that will help us as we read through the Psalms this year. I want to share with you in the remaining minutes that we have, I want to share with you 7 ideas that I hope will be helpful to you. 7 ideas that I'm actually going to encourage you to look for a pen right now and think about writing down on a sheet of paper or maybe in the back of your Bible or sometimes even at the beginning of a book, like at the beginning of Psalms, you may have a big white space. That's a good place to maybe write something or at the end of the book of Psalms. These are 7 ideas. I'll tell you, these are not all original with me, but 7 ideas that I think just in a very practical way help us in reading the Psalms. We've got 9 more months reading in the Psalms. I want to get all of that out of that I possibly can, and I hope you do too. Number 1, when we're reading the Psalms, we need to start just by asking the question, what kind of psalm is this? While the Psalms all do share some common attributes, I will tell you, that doesn't mean that they're all the same. There are different kinds of psalms. And understanding what kind of psalm we're reading, that will really help us in our understanding. For example, look with me in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, we're actually going to sing this psalm as an invitation song in just a little while. In Psalm 51, look at verse number 1. In Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, we could stop right there, and it doesn't take us very long to figure out what kind of psalm this is. This is a psalm of confession, isn't it? Lord, I have sinned. I know what my sin is. You know what my sin is, and I need those sins blotted out. I need forgiveness, Lord. Now, when you know what kind of psalm it is that you're dealing with, that's going to help us in knowing how we're going to approach the reading of this psalm. Now, what we would like to have here is some kind of a special inspired list of categories that each of the psalms fit in. But unfortunately, that's not the way God has ordained and set up the Bible. But generally speaking, I would tell you that I believe there are 3 basic kinds of psalms. First of all, there are what we would call hymns. Those are the psalms that worship and praise God. We've actually sang several of those this evening. I would tell you, secondly, that there are lament psalms. Those are psalms that cry out to God, pleading with God for help in a time of distress, problems that are happening in life, maybe sickness or famine or something else is going on. And a confession, like we just read in Psalm 51, That is a very specific kind of lament psalm. I'm not lamenting my external circumstances. I'm lamenting my internal circumstances. I'm lamenting my sin. And then thirdly, I think we find psalms of thanksgiving. That is, Lord, you did hear my cry. I pled with you. You heard my cry. You answered. You helped me. And now I want to return thanks to you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. And so most of the time, I believe, when we're reading in the Psalms, we're going to be able to place that psalm in one of these three buckets. Now, there's going to be some instances where the lines are maybe going to get crossed just a little bit. Maybe here's a psalm that is going to have a little bit of all three of those things. They're going to kind of be able to fit in all three of those buckets. And there may even be an instance or two where the psalm that we're reading, it really just defies categorization altogether. It really doesn't fit into any of those in particular. But again, generally speaking, we ought to be able to figure out what kind of psalm we're dealing with pretty early on in the reading of it. When we do that, that'll help us to read it better. That would then lead me to the second idea, and that is, when we're reading the Psalms, we want to make sure that we listen to the echoes. You know, we talk about the Psalms as being poetry, but they certainly don't sound like poetry whenever we read them. You know, this isn't roses are red, violets are blue, my name is Josh, how about you? It's not that kind of rhyming sort of thing when we're reading the Psalm. And so, what exactly is going on here? Well, we need to understand that this kind of poetry is very different. This is Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry rhymes by echoing. Look in Psalm 26 with me. I'll give you a great example of this. This is a psalm that's just full of echoes. In Psalm 26, this is a powerful method of communicating and expression. The proper term for this is actually not echo. The proper term would be parallelism. But that word parallelism just means it's an echo technique. Going to say something and then going to say something else. It's going to sound kind of like an echo. In Psalm 26, look at verse 1. Psalm 26, verse 1, David says here, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." Notice he then goes on to say, "And I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Do you see that first expression? I have walked in my integrity. And then you see that second expression? In a slightly different way, he says, "I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." That's the echo that we're talking about here. That's an echo of the previous thought. Look at verse 3. You see another one. "For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." Steadfast love before my eyes, I walk in your faithfulness. That's the echo of the first line. Look at verse 4 and 5. "I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." Do you again see those echoes? Line A, then line B. Line B says much of the same thing that line A says, and some people are going to look at that and say, well, what a waste of time. Why do we need to read the second line if the first line pretty much says it? I'll just cut out the second line and, you know, cut my time in half. I can get done reading the Psalms in half the time. Well, please don't do that. That wouldn't be good. Because that second line isn't just repeating the same exact thing as the first line. No, the second line is adding some flavor. Adding a little bit of color. It's adding a little bit of spice. It's expanding on the thought of that first line. You know, here's some of it, and now he's even more some of that. And we want to be paying attention to those echoes. We want to listen for those echoes. We want to think about how those ideas in the second line, they accentuate the things that are said in the first line. For example, there in verse 4, is there a difference between sitting and consorting? Yeah, there's a little bit of a difference there. Is there a difference between falsehood and hypocrisy? Yeah, there actually is a little bit of a difference between those two things. The psalmist is saying more, and I want to go get that more by listening to those echoes. Then thirdly this evening, I would tell you, as we're reading the Psalms, we need to really spend some time meditating on the imagery that is contained just predominantly throughout the Psalms. You know, I'm always amazed at folks, and it's a compliment, but it's kind of a backhanded compliment. I'm always amazed at Christians who will do these very intensive word studies about, you know, words and phrases that they find in the Bible. You're going to do this intensive study on the word justification. You're going to do an intensive word study on the word propitiation. And so I'm going to dig in the Greek, and I'll, maybe if it's a Hebrew word, I'll look up the Hebrew, and I'll get out my lexicon, get out my Strong's Concordance, I'll get out my dictionary, I'll see what some commentator from years gone by had to say about that word or that expression, But then as soon as they come to a passage like in the book of Psalms, and it's using some poetic imagery, these people say, out of Psalms, that's just not for me. I'm just not into all of that. Well, wait a minute. Well, how does that work out? We want to hold place for a minute when we come upon some of the imagery that's used in the book of Psalms. We want to use our God-given brains, our minds. We even want to, in some ways, use our imagination a little bit to figure those things out. The Psalms are filled with so much vivid imagery that call upon us to think about God and to think about God in very special terms. And if we don't pause and really think about those images that are being used, then we're really kind of cheating ourselves is what we're doing. For example, look in Psalm 131. In Psalm 131, here's one of the most kind of arresting images of God in Scripture. If I told you, would you believe that the Bible talks about God as a mother? How many of you would believe that? Our knee-jerk reaction is like, whoa, God's the Father. We know about God the Father, but actually that imagery of a mother is used. In Psalm 131, look at verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Who's that talking about there? Well, if you look back up in verse 1, he says, O Lord. He's talking about the Lord there. I need to think about that before I just close my Bible. Oh, that was just 3 verses. I'm done today. That only took like 10 seconds to read that. I need to hold place. I need to think about that. In what way is God like a mother? That's really a powerful image if you'll give it a few minutes and think about that. How about in Psalm 18? In Psalm 18, here's a very popular image for God. It's used quite frequently in the Psalms. In fact, many of our hymns borrow this imagery. In Psalm 18, look at verse 2. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now, we love how that sounds. Again, that sounds really good in those songs that we sing. But can I ask you, what does that mean? What does it mean for God to be my rock? What does that mean to me? What does it mean for God to be a fortress for me and for my life? We need to utilize our minds. God gave us these brains for a reason. And we need to give some real thought, maybe even use that imagination skill that we have, to see what these things are trying to convey to us. Fourthly, I would tell you, when we're reading through the Psalms, we want to pay attention to those titles. You know the titles that I'm talking about that are right there at the top of the Psalms? We want to read those titles, but I want to caution you, we want to read those titles very carefully. If you're still there in Psalm 18, look there at the title there. There's a really long title at the beginning of this one. Psalm 18, the beginning there, it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, those titles, you need to know, are not inspired. In most Bibles, those titles are actually going to be in a completely different font. That's the way they are in my Bible. They're in all caps and the font is even smaller. I think that's kind of the publisher's way of letting us know, hey, this is not inspired writing. These things are not inspired by God the way the rest of the Bible is inspired. But I would tell you this about those titles. Those titles are very old. And oftentimes they do clue us in to some things that we want to know about. They give us some insight to what the writers maybe believe this particular psalm was about. They provide insight as to maybe when and where that psalm may have been composed. Or maybe what exactly was going on at that time. Where does this fit in the history of things? Sometimes those titles will actually tell us about the actual use of that psalm. How that psalm was actually utilized on a regular basis. For example, when we get later into the Psalms, there's going to be a bunch of psalms that are titled Song of Ascent. Probably seen that before in the time. This is a song of ascent. What does that mean? Well, those are the psalms that the Jews, the worshipers, would have sung as they walked up the mountain, ascended up the mountain to Jerusalem when they went annually for that feast to be observed. I want to know those kinds of things. Those things are very helpful for us. Those things can aid in our understanding of the Bible story as a whole. I do want to remember, and I want to caution myself, those titles are not inspired. But they can sure be helpful. Fifthly, and sixthly, and seventhly, we want to ask ourselves some things. First of all, I need to ask myself, what is this psalm teaching me about God? I believe we need to ask that every time we read the Bible, but particularly in the book of Psalms. Because for mature disciples, this is really the bread and butter of Christianity. Christianity is all about knowing God and knowing Him better, deepening our relationship with the Lord. And the Psalms help us with that in an amazing way because the Psalms thoroughly are God-centered. Everything in the Psalms revolves around the Lord. And so as I'm reading in the Psalms, I need to ask myself, what am I learning here about God? Let's see that in action. Look in maybe the most famous psalm in all the Bible, maybe the most famous chapter in all the Bible. Look in Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, we sang this song this evening. Look at verse 1. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You, the shepherd, You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look at the imagery that's used there. What is the image of God? Shepherd. Well, what's a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd takes care of the sheep, doesn't he? Well, how exactly does the shepherd do that? Well, Psalm 23 tells us several ways that the shepherd does that. He provides for the sheep. He leads the sheep. He protects the sheep. He actually fights for the sheep. And as we're learning here about a shepherd in a physical sense, what are we also learning? We're learning about God. We're learning about how God cares for us, how God provides for us, how God leads us, how God protects us, how God fights for us. Again, that's a good rule of thumb anywhere in the Bible. Anytime you're reading the Bible, I need to ask, what is this teaching me about God? But especially in the Psalms, what is this teaching me about my Lord? What is this teaching me that causes me to know the Lord better, to love Him more, and to be drawn closer to Him? And since we're looking for God in the Psalms, we also want to make sure that we're looking for Jesus in the Psalms. We want to see if this psalm says something about Jesus. And I believe this is really critical. Would you hold your place in the Psalms and come to the Gospel of Luke? This is the one time I'll ask you to come out of the Psalms. In Luke 24. In Luke 24, Jesus, this is shortly before He is about to ascend back into heaven, and before He does that, Jesus wants to convene a little Bible class with His disciples. And He wants to talk to them and tell them some very important things before He goes. And so in Luke 24, I'm noticing here in verse 44. In Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets," notice this, "and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus says that the Psalms talk about Him. They speak of Him in a prophetic way. We call that messianic prophecy. And we want to hear what those words have to say. Maybe the best example of that would be in Psalm the 22nd chapter. Would you go back to Psalms again? In Psalm 22, this is a Psalm of David. And I feel quite certain, even though that's the title above it, and we've got to be careful about the titles, I feel very certain that David wrote this psalm, and with good reason. In Psalm 22, look at verse 1. David says, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" Now, if you continue reading that psalm in its entirety, what you'll find is you'll find that David, in that moment when he wrote that, he felt very, very alone. He felt like he had been encircled by his enemies. He felt like he was being just pulled limb from limb, being torn apart, that he was absolutely isolated and alone. And of course, it is that first verse that Jesus takes to Himself on the cross of Calvary. But I want you to know, it's more than just verse 1 that Jesus takes to Himself. When Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Any Jew who was standing there at the cross, any Jew who knew their Bible, who had heard Him that day say those words on the cross, they would have known. They would have known He's talking about Psalm 22. Not just verse 1, He's talking about that whole psalm. They would have understood what that whole psalm was about. That psalm is about feeling like you are abandoned and that you are all alone. They would have understood in that moment exactly how Jesus felt as He was dying for the sins of the world. And we want to watch for that. We want to watch for Jesus in the Psalms. And even when we're reading in the New Testament, sometimes when we're reading the words of Jesus, Jesus quotes from the Psalms. We want to then go back to those Psalms. We want to read what those Psalms were about. See why Jesus decided to speak those things and incorporate those things into His teaching. Those kinds of things will help us to just grow closer, not just to God, but to the Savior. And in our appreciation for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we're looking for God in the Psalms. We're looking for Jesus in the Psalms. And then finally this evening, I want to tell you, we need to be making sure that we're looking for ourselves in the Psalms. I think in many ways we can use the Psalms kind of almost like a mirror. You know, sometimes when we wake up in the morning, we drag ourselves into the bathroom and we stand in the front of the vanity mirror there. A lot of times we don't like what we see there first thing in the morning. It's kind of horrendous and horrible, and you know, maybe we've got crud on our teeth from sleeping through the night, and our breath smells bad, and our hair is all disheveled. But we need to look anyway, don't we? We need to look into that mirror. We need to look into the mirror so that we can make all the necessary adjustments. Brush my teeth, comb my hair, get all my stuff fixed. Why? Because I'm fixing to go out in the public. I'm fixing to go out in front of other people, and I want to make sure that I am presentable. Well, in much the same way, one of the very best places that we can go, not to look at our physical body, but one of the best places we can go to look at our soul, to use the Bible as a mirror for the soul, is in the book of Psalms. Look with me in Psalm 52. In Psalm 52, here's a great place to use the Psalms like a mirror. In Psalm 52, we can look at Psalm 52 and we can just see exactly what does our walk with God look like. How exactly does that appear? Psalm 52, look at verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. You know, I rarely sit down with a young person these days that I don't hear these four verses. Now, it doesn't sound exactly like those verses verbatim. It actually sounds, in their vernacular, it sounds like this. It sounds like, you know what? All the kids in school and in my class, they're doing wrong. They cuss and they lie. They spout profanity. They get drunk. They party. They fornicate. They're involved in immorality. They live wickedly. And that's exactly what those first four verses just said, wasn't it? Verse 5 now, though. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The psalmist sees all of these wicked and evil people in the world, and what he says is he says God is going to judge evildoers. And the psalmist resolves, I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to get swept away in the wrath of God. I'm going to stand with the Lord. Now let me ask you, is that what I think whenever I think of evil and evildoers? Is that what goes through my mind? Or do I think those thoughts there in verse 5? Is that reflective of how I actually feel about sin and wickedness in my heart? And if I don't feel that way, then I need to ask myself, why don't I feel that way? Why don't I share the same view as the psalmist here? What exactly is lacking in my life that is preventing me from making that psalm my psalm? When we're reading the Psalms, what we want to do is we just want to plug ourselves into the text. There may even be occasions I just plug my name into the text and just read it. Really make that personal and drive that point home. I need to put my name in there and see if it matches up or see if there's some kind of a discrepancy. Where am I in the Psalms? I believe that's the place where our Bible reading starts to become Bible living, doesn't it? Now, I hope this evening, I hope what you've seen at a bare minimum is that you can't just plow through the Psalms tomorrow in 90 seconds and then close your Bible up and say, well, I'm done for the day. I'm all done with that. No. In fact, I'm actually convinced that by the end of this year, there's going to be some people who will have stuck with this reading plan all the way through the end of the year. And they're going to come to me and they're going to say, Josh, I thought you told us at the beginning of the year this was going to be an easy Bible reading schedule. I thought you said this was going to be a little bit lighter than what we had last year where we were reading like, you know, 4 and 5 chapters a day. I mean, come on. I'm spending like an hour a day doing all this stuff, figuring out what kind of psalm it is, seeing what God is in the psalm. I'm reading those titles carefully. I'm thinking about the imagery and meditating upon that. I'm putting myself in the psalm. Man, it's taking a lot of time. And it does. And it should. It takes time and it takes effort to get the full maximum benefit from the Psalms. But what I hope and pray is I pray that these ideas, these 7 ideas that we've considered this evening, that they will help all of us to use the Psalms in a much better way. To come to understand why it is such a massive book in the Bible. To understand why it is so continuously quoted in the New Testament. And to understand why it is that so many people love it even today. Let's read the Psalms together. We'll be blessed if we do. Now let me close this evening. I began this evening with my favorite verse, my favorite psalm. Let me close with my second favorite psalm. It's actually the one I nearly told you to turn to at the beginning of the lesson in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34 and in verse 8, the psalmist says here, Psalm 34 verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I love that. There is something very poetic about the way that that's said. And there's just something powerful in the truth expressed in that. You just don't know the joys of being one of God's children until you are one. Until you've tasted and seen, tried it. See what it's actually all about. We're going to sing in just a moment that song, number 501, based on the 51st Psalm. That's a psalm of confession. It is a psalm of understanding, you know what? I am a sinner. I am in desperate need of God's cleansing. His washing to make me whole once again. I need forgiveness. You understand that this evening. If you're ready to make the words of that psalm your very own, then tonight you can come forward in humble faith and obedience. And yes, you can taste and see that the Lord is good. We'd love nothing more this evening than to baptize somebody into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Can we help you to do that, friend? If you are a Christian, but you're not living right, you need to see, brother or sister. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good. The way that you're living, if you're living in sin, that ain't good. It's the fruit that leads to just death and destruction. Don't be eating that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come back to Him in repentance and let us pray with you and encourage you to serve the Lord in a better way. We can help anybody this evening to do what's right, to just serve the Lord with all of your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, then this invitation is for you. Make your way down front right now while we stand and while we sing.